Father, we'd ask that you would send out your light and your truth and let them lead us. Let them bring us to your holy hill and to your dwelling. And then we will go to the altar of God, to God, our exceeding joy, the joy in all of our joys. And we will praise you all because of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Okay, a Christmas Eve quiz, all right? These are the most famous words in motorsports spoken by the Grand Marshal at the beginning of the NASCAR race. What are they? Drivers, start your engines. You know it. We all know those words, right? Every kid who likes NASCAR dreams of one day growing up, right, and saying those words at the beginning of the race. Big kids do that too. That's on my bucket list. You gotta have goals, people. You gotta have realistic goals. That's right after throwing out one of the first pitches at one of the World Series games. It's good to have goals. Now I want you to think about the role and the importance of a Grand Marshal at a NASCAR race. Alrighty. The Grand Marshal is the most important job that nobody makes much of. Right? Nobody goes to a NASCAR race to spend 4 hours watching and listening to the Grand Marshal, right? His importance isn't in himself. Rather, it's bound up in the greater importance of that to which he points, that to which he announces. His entire purpose is to direct everybody away from himself and onto the main event. That's what a Grand Marshal does. And that, in essence, is what this passage is about this evening. This is the story of the birth of John the Baptist and the response of his father, Zechariah, to this wonderful occasion in his life. And you remember, John the Baptist was the forerunner, the trailblazer, if you like, of the Lord Jesus. He is the one who gave his life to directing people to and pointing people to Jesus. This is the story that immediately precedes and prepares us for the Christmas story proper. This is a story, if you like, of Grand Marshal significance. And this is a story, really, it's loaded with significance for redemptive history. Right? This was prophesied in the Old Testament. This is signaling a massive turn in the redemption of God. It's a huge moment, unrepeatable in salvation history. It's also loaded with profound personal significance for Zechariah. And you have to understand, this was one of the most important, one of the most joyous moments in this man's life. God was working supernaturally in his very midst. He had given him and his barren wife, Elizabeth, the child that they had longed for who knows how long, but were never able to have. And not just any child, a very special child with a very special calling on his life to go before the Lord himself. And when Zechariah turns to give verbal expression, right, to his joy and overflowing gratitude for what God was doing in his life, what was the focus? What was he focused on as he praised God in this hymn of praise? It's not himself. It's not his wife. Not even his son. But his Savior. So look at the focus of Zechariah's praise. Notice, if you look at your text, notice first that he praises God for remembering his covenant promise to King David 1,000 years earlier. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. But that promise 1,000 years earlier wasn't about Zechariah. Nor was it about his son John. It was about King Jesus. And then notice second, he praises God for remembering his covenant promise to Abraham 1,000 years before that. Verse 72, this was to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father David. And again, that wasn't about Zechariah.
wasn't about his son. It was about his Savior, Jesus.
So far, in this hymn of praise for this wonderful, special moment in his life, he hasn't even mentioned himself or his son. Not until verse 76 did Zechariah finally mention the son that God had given. But look at what he does. Even when he does that, look at the focus. And you, child, speaking of John, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercies of our God. John's importance is like that of a grand marshal. His importance isn't bound up in himself. It's bound up in the greater importance of the one that he points to, the one that he announces, the one that he goes before to prepare the way. His entire purpose in life is to direct everyone's attention away from himself, away from themselves, indeed away from their own sin and rebellion against God, and to place focus entirely upon the Lord Jesus who saves. Now, let's think about this for a minute. It has to be that way. It's got to be that way because there's nothing in us worth focusing on. Christmas is a celebration of self-forgetfulness. It's a celebration that will not let us view ourselves as basically good, as basically okay, as doing basically all right. I mean, look at how verse 79 describes us. This is how the Christmas story describes us in this story. Left to ourselves, we are those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Those who, in and of ourselves, cannot be at peace with God. And the image Zechariah has in mind here is like a caravan at night, traveling in the wilderness, lost. No starlight, no moonlight, no ambient light to guide their way. Totally lost and helpless. And that's how he's describing us. He's describing us as lost sinners. People who are trapped in inescapable darkness and under the sentence of death. And not just physical death, but spiritual, everlasting death that Jesus later in his life describes as hell. This is the situation that we find ourselves in as we see ourselves in this story. And our only hope is that Jesus, the sunrise from on high, as Zechariah describes him, that sun would come up and the light would break into our darkness, that Jesus would shine into the dark recesses of our unsinful hearts to give the light of the gospel of his glory, and to give us peace with the Father through his cross. That's the focus of Zechariah in this most profoundly, personally significant moment of his life. That's why he celebrates this moment by looking away from himself and by fixing his eyes entirely upon Jesus. That is where true and lasting meaning and significance and purpose and joy and peace is found in this life. Not in ourselves, not in anybody else, but in Jesus. That was true for Zechariah. It was true for his son John. John speaks a little later in his life of his joy of exalting Jesus. In John 3, listen to what he says, pointing the way to Jesus. He says, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase and I must decrease. That's where he found his joy. Jesus being exalted. Jesus being made much of and turning away from self so that he could turn to his Savior. That was true for Zechariah. It was true for John and friends. That's true for each and every one of us tonight. Christmas is a celebration of self-forgetfulness. Now, Maybe you didn't find the NASCAR Grand Marshal illustration very helpful. Okay, I realize there might be a couple people here who aren't huge NASCAR fans. And if that's true, you just need to talk to Bob. Bob will set you straight, all right? He'll explain everything. But for now, let me just offer a couple of alternative illustrations to bring this point home, okay? And you can really pick about anything, right? Just think of some of the most joyous moments of your life. What were they? For some people, it was their wedding day. That was a classic illustration of self-forgetfulness. Because your joy on the wedding day isn't in yourself, it's in who? It's your spouse. I remember seeing my bride walk down the aisle. I wasn't thinking about myself at all. I was fixated on her. Or maybe it was the birth of your child. Right? Another classic illustration of self-forgetfulness. You are so consumed with this child. That's the object of your joy. The inches, right? The ounces, how much hair and so forth. That's the object of your joy. Or if you don't have kids, if you're not married, just perhaps it was a vacation with family or friends, right? A profound moment where you just were standing in front of a breathtaking sunrise over the ocean, right? Or just seeing the glimmering of water off Niagara Falls and just being blown away by the sheer magnitude and beauty of that scene. Or maybe it was a sunset as the sky was just lit up like a canvas over the mountains. Some moment where you were just filled with profound joy, and in those moments, you are not the object of that joy. It's outward. It's something else. When you behold beauties and glories like that, the last thing on your mind is you. And we could keep going with illustration after illustration in life. But our times of deepest joy are not moments of self-interest and self-focus. They're moments of self-forgetfulness. And what I'm pleading with you to do tonight, what this passage is pleading with you to do, indeed, what Christmas is pleading with you to do, is simply follow that all the way through. I'm not telling you to abandon your pursuit of joy. I'm telling you to go harder after it. Pursue your joy by looking outside of yourselves, but don't settle for the transient joys of this world. Right? Even the best joys of this world, like your family, like your friends, like the things that we are going to gather together tonight to celebrate. Don't settle for those small joys that cannot satisfy you in the way that you were created to be satisfied. Those best joys in this world are but faint, momentary glimmers of the all-satisfying, never-ending joy that is found in the infinite Jesus that we've come here tonight to worship. Why would you settle for anything less than all-satisfying, never-ending joy? And so that's what I'm asking you to do. That's what this text is calling us all to do tonight, is to not be satisfied with anything less than ultimate joy. And if we're honest with ourselves, we all know that we are guilty of doing just that, of finding our joy and things above Jesus, and trusting and treasuring things above Him. That's what the Bible calls sin. That's why verse 79 describes us as lost and in the dark. The absence of the sunrise from on high in our lives. Because we have told Jesus to shove off and we decided to pursue joy and things that cannot satisfy. That's the reason we're described as we are in verse 79. But now listen. That's also the reason that this Jesus came into the world. In just a moment, we are going to come to the candlelight portion of our service. And we do this to remember that Jesus, He's the light of the world, who came to save sinners like us, who are lost in darkness and sin and under God's judgment. That Jesus is like the sunrise from on high, who shines into our lives to abolish once and forever the darkness that engulfs us without it.
He took the darkness of the cross for us so that we could have the light of His grace and forgiveness in Him. That's what this is all about. That's what Christmas is all about. So here in just a moment, as we celebrate that with the passing of the flame, just meditate to yourself. As that flame comes to you, and as you receive it, ask yourself what you've come to celebrate tonight. And as the flame comes, just forget yourself. Forget every other thing that competes for your joy in life. And receive by sheer grace the light of the world. And find salvation and all satisfying joy in Him. So let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we just bow before You. Because You really are that satisfying. And You really are that merciful that You would save sinners like us. And it is abundantly clear that there is nothing that we could possibly do to earn that. We'll never be good enough. The good deeds will never outweigh the bad. Our only hope, our one and only hope, is that You would come. And that You would enter into Your creation. And that You would live the life that we cannot live. And that You would go to a cross for us and You would take the darkness that we deserve. And that You would rise triumphant from the grave. That You would be alive today in heaven and You would be here offering Yourself to sinners like us. May we all leave here tonight resting upon and receiving You through faith. And not just for one day out of the year. But as we were reminded from Zechariah in our passage, that we would serve You and treasure You and worship You all of our days. Amen.